John chapter number 3. And we're going to read the very familiar verse number 16. John chapter number 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather here tonight, Lord, and thank you for all that you've done in our hearts. I pray, Lord, as we look at the scriptures tonight, that you'll help us, dear God, conform us more perfectly to the image of your Son. Lord, may we have and receive, Lord, instruction on this very God-like, very godly attribute. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach on this subject tonight, the four greatest verses on giving in the Bible. The four greatest verses on giving in the Bible. Now, I've had a lot of candidates because you can find the word give 880 times in the Bible. You can find the word gave 465 times in the Bible. You can find the word gift 59 times in the Bible. And the word giving 29 times. Just those four forms of the word give is found in the scripture over 1,430 times. So to boil it down to four, see, your preacher hasn't been slacking off. I've been doing my homework this week. I want to from time to time come to our church and encourage you to be givers. My dad told me growing up, you know what? There's two types of people in this world. There's takers and there are givers. You grow up and be a giver. I want to say this. I'm very thankful that I was raised in a family where I watched my mom and dad sacrificially give for the Lord and for his work. And I mean, to me, when you grow up in that environment, it's just become second nature to you. And you know what? That ought to be our nature because it's the nature of God. The very first verse of the four greatest verses on giving in the Bible is a testimony to the fact that God loved us. And that he didn't just say that he loved us, he proved it by giving his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't ever want to just assume anything. I don't want to assume everybody in this room saved tonight. Hey, God loved you. And God proved it because he sent Jesus over 2,000 years ago and had the Holy Spirit of God place him in the womb of a little Israeli virgin girl. And you know what? That little girl had a baby, and she did it in a barn, and the Savior was laid in a manger. And you know what? He was 100% God and 100% man, and he lived his life perfectly, and he did so because there had to be a perfect, unblemished sacrifice for sin. When Jesus died, we just remember that his broken body is shed blood. When Jesus died, he did not do that to pay for his own sin because he had no sin. He was able to do that to pay for Jerry Ross's sin and your sin. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. I hope that if you've just been coming, the light hasn't gone on yet. I hope you understand what church is really all about here. You know what it's about? It's about proclaiming the gospel. There's good news. Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again according to the scripture. And every single one of us, we must come to a point in time in our life, if we're going to be saved, where we're willing to humble ourselves, admit that we're a sinner, turn from our sin to a Savior that loves us and proved it by dying on the cross for us and receiving the gift of eternal life. If you've never been saved, I hope that you'll be saved tonight. But you know what? Let me say this. John 3:16, to me, is the greatest verse in the Bible when it comes to giving. You know why? Because it teaches us something. Watch this. It is the very nature of God to give. It is the very nature of God to give. Now let me remind you of this. We are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I think they probably had separate restrooms back there too, male and female. Well, it's not complicated, it really isn't. It is the very nature of God to give, and since we are made in the image of God, watch this, it ought to be our very nature to want to give. See, folks, I believe that John 3:16 teaches us something. Giving is a measure of our godliness, and giving is a reflection of our love. I want it to be my nature, my natural inclination to want to be a giver. I want it to be my nature to see needs and want to give to that need. I don't want to grow up stingy. I don't want to be stingy. And I appreciate, as I said, that my mom and dad instilled some things in me just by example, where, you know what, it wasn't a question of whether or not we gave. It's a matter of, you know what, we're going to figure out a way to do it. Let's just do it for the Lord. Folks, listen to me. It is a reflection of your love. You know what? For God so loved the world. Well, I love my church. You know what? Talks cheap. Well, I love the Lord. Talks cheap. God didn't say, well, I sure love the human race. Shame they're all going to have to go to hell. You know what he said? He said, I love them, therefore I will give. And he gave the best that he had. He gave his only begotten son. I came to the school the other day about the time that the school was checking out and they were dismissing school, and I was out there, and I was on the phone for a preacher that was talking to me, and he was asking some questions, and one of those things where I had to stop and take the call, and Mandy Skills pulled up, and I could tell they were trying to get my attention, and I'm on the phone, and I'm kind of waving, and finally they got tired of waiting for me, so Sammy opens the door, and she runs over to me, and she hands me a sack, and it was a Walmart sack. It wasn't a Target sack. It was a Walmart sack. And so I took it because it was a Walmart sack. And I opened it up, and there was a cup. I pulled out. There was a cup. And I'm trying to talk on the phone, and I'm trying to express how thankful. We're Sammy. And I was trying to express how thankful I am, and I felt like I was being so rude to you. And at the same time, this guy has got an issue, and I'm in the middle of something. And so I'm saying thank you, and he thinks I'm saying thank you to him. And, you know, you get into those weird situations. I'm like, thank you, you know. And this cup. It was a real nice cup, and it had a picture of a deer on the side of it, and it was just really neat. And so she saw I was busy, so she said, there's other stuff in the bag too. And she ran over and jumped in the car and left. And so, you know, after I got done with my conversation, I went over to the truck, and I had thrown it in there, and I opened the bag, and you know what was in there? A Milky Way bar. Oh, my goodness sakes, come on. And a Dove's, one of those Dove's chocolate bars. And I knew she wouldn't want me to share with my wife. I knew that. I knew that those things were for me. And a bunch of little Tootsie Rolls. Now, I don't care if you get to be 100. How can you not like a Tootsie Roll? Come on now. There's something. What'd you do? I put them in my little cup holder in the truck. And for the next day or so, I'd just reach over and I'd eat a Tootsie Roll every once in a while. And then the kids brought up, I think it was the teen class. I don't know who brought the German chocolate cake up to my office and left it this morning. Folks, listen to me. I know, I appreciate it. I don't want to be unappreciative. I got on the scales this morning. I'm 199.8 pounds. Okay, for those of you that know, I'm in the window, 190 to 200. I'm 199.8. Okay, tomorrow morning I'm going to be 207 point, you know, something, because German chocolate cake disappeared. I walk in there, there's donuts left over from the young adult class that somebody brought in and left. And stop, please. All right, I appreciate it. I know that you love me, but there's going to be a lot more of me to love if you keep doing this, so stop. All right. Now, you know what, folks, listen to me. I love that little girl right there. And by the way, I love all the kids in this church. And you know what, I think that they know that I love them. You know why? Because I give a lot to them. She could have done, I guess she got that stuff. Did you get that at the merit sale? Is that what you got? Yay, way to go. And there's a lot of things she could have bought for herself there. But you know what? You know what she was doing when she handed me that sack? She was saying, I love you. You know what? When you give some of your time to the Lord, because it's not just financial, folks. Giving is a lot of things. When you're willing to give your time to the Lord, you know what? You're saying, I love you. The door was open and the choir was, boy, they were in good voice tonight. I don't know what y'all were doing, Matt, but you're having some fun out here too. And you know what I said? I was in my office, and I bowed my head. I said, thank you, Lord. Because, see, folks, listen. You know what? That group of people give an extra hour every Sunday to come early on a busy Sunday. And a lot of them are in other ministries. But you know what? They come, and they give that to the Lord. They give that to be a blessing to us so that we can show up on Sunday mornings and a lot of Sunday nights and enjoy choir specials. Now, what I'm saying is this. Every time you give some time to the Lord for any area of service, you know what God hears? I love you. That's what he hears. When you give in tithes and offerings, God hears, I love you. When you give of your talents, you know what God hears? I love you. And you know what? You are living your life reflecting the image of God. Point number one, it is the very nature of God to give. And you know what? It ought to also be our nature. Number two, I'm going to show you four verses. Have you turned to them? Go to Malachi chapter number 3. The four greatest verses on giving in the Bible. Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. And chapter number 3, I love this verse. This is a blessing. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 10. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 10. The second greatest verse in the Bible on giving, Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The first thing that we learned is it is in the very nature of God to give. Number two, the second thing that we learn in these four from these four verses is this: the giving of your tithes and offerings will guarantee God's blessing upon your life. Guarantee God's blessing upon your life. A young couple, if they were to come to me and say, preacher, what's the greatest piece of financial advice that you could give me? The greatest piece of financial advice I can give you is this: be faithful in the giving of your tithes and offerings to the local assembly. There is no more important financial advice that anybody on this planet could possibly give you, because the Bible gives some promises that are connected to it. This verse is found in a portion of Scripture that talks about the importance and teaches us the principle of giving our tithes and our offerings. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. By the way, that verse could be applied to the United States of America right now too. One of the reasons we're living under a curse is because we have a people that are stealing God's tithe and stealing God's offering. And we have a lot of Christians that say that they're saved, and yet they don't go to church. And you know what? Every time they miss church, I don't suppose they're mailing in their tithes and offerings. And you know what? Some of them that do go to church, and you know what they do? They rob God every single Sunday by not bringing their tithes and their offerings. Now, let me just teach you something. If you want to live with your family under a curse, you want to live with a financial curse on your life, then you just keep robbing God. But let me just share this with you. There's a better way to live. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You say, preacher, what is this matter of tithing? I don't even know what you're talking about. There's a Bible principle that tells us that the tithe belongs to God. Now listen to how I state that. I said the tithe belongs to God. Tithe means 10% of all of our increase. Everything that God increases you in a week's time, 10% of that belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. Boy, by the way, God's pretty generous. You know, the Bible says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. So everything technically belongs to God. Let me say that again. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That means this world belongs to God and everything in this world belongs to God. And that's why it would be good for every one of us to walk around every once in a while and touch our house and say, this is God's house. Go to all of our vehicles and say, these are God's vehicles. Stand on land that we say we own and realize it's really God that owns it. And everything that God allows us to have, He technically belongs to him, and at any time he ought to be able to come to us and say, I need that, I want that, and we ought to have a generous heart because God's sure been generous to us. You realize God could have said, you know what, I want 90%. I mean, it's all mine anyway, so I want 90%, and you figure out a way to live on 10%. God didn't do that. He could have said, I wanted 80%. By the way, he could have said, I wanted 50%. But you know what he did? He said, I want 10%, that is mine, and I want you to bring it, and I want you to bring it first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians, and I want you to bring it when the church assembles, and I want you to bring it to the storehouse, and you know what, if you'll do that, I will open the windows of heaven. Now, that's what the tithe is. It's 10%. You know what, if you tithe, the tithe is a measure of your obedience to God. Tithe, all that does is just make you honest. It just keeps you from being a thief, okay? By the way, you technically haven't given anything to God that wasn't already His, because the tithe is the Lord's. Offering, on the other hand, is something that you would bring above and beyond your tithe. And we have a missions offering in Sunday school. That's part of an offering that you could bring. Most people would write a 10% a tithe check, or maybe then they would say, instead of writing the 10%, I'm going to give more to the Lord because I want to add an offering to that to help here at the church. We give to missions offerings, okay? Bring an offering unto the Lord to help support missions giving and the missions program here. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying to you, would you like to have the windows of heaven open and a blessing come down? Or would you rather live your life under the curse of God? I just can't figure it out. You know, why we can never, we struggle, we can't get ahead. Let me ask you this. How is your tithing? How's your tithing record? How generous are you in your offerings? Because you know what God teaches us here is that, you know what? If you will obey me in this and you will bring your tithes and you'll bring your offerings, see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And by the way, the promise isn't ended there. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And what it's saying is this, Lord, not only will the Lord pour out a blessing upon you, but he'll also protect what you already have from being attacked by the devourer. Now, stay with me here because I want to show you something. I'm going to give you some statistics that may be somewhat astounding, and you're going to think, preacher, I'm not sure you should give these, but I'm going to try to prove a point to you. I got looking back just over the last 30 years, okay, and this is ballpark. I didn't figure it down to every dime, but I can say with absolute certainty and assurance that over the last 30 years, if me and my wife had taken everything that we've given into the Lord's work over the last 30 years, and we would have invested it, and over the last 30 years, we would have received compound interest based on just 7%, which, by the way, over the last 30 years would be above, we probably would have got above that if you go over the last 30 years. Me and my wife would have over $1 million in an investment portfolio tonight, just based on had we redirected the money from giving our tithes and our offerings, invested them in some type, well over $1 million. That doesn't mean me and my wife have given $1 million. Don't leave here and say that. You understand interest, compound interest. If you don't, then just don't speak about this at all right? Go learn something, buy a book, amen? But are you listening to me? Are you getting, oh, preacher, man alive, you're getting to be 55. I mean, you know what? You can start seeing down the road how are you guys going to make it to the end? And don't you at some point have, listen to me. I promise you with all of my heart, there is not one ounce of regret in my heart. Not one ounce. If there's any regret in my heart, it's that I didn't give more to the Lord's work. There's no ounce of regret in that. You know why? Well, I'll tell you why. I'll read some verses to you. Jesus said this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you know what? God says, you better be careful. By the way, you say, well, preacher, though, you could have over $1 million. Well, I might and I might not. If I didn't tithe during that whole time and stole from God and tried to put that somewhere, don't you think God has the ability to unleash the devourer on that? So what I'm saying is this, you're not going to get ahead. Oh, but preacher, if I took everything I did and I just didn't tithe and I put it into here, yeah, and you'd live under a curse, a financial curse, and God would unleash the devourer and God would shut off the windows of heaven. And you know what? You're not going to outthink God, outcheat God. And so the best thing to do is just do what you're supposed to do. And do it. And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver and we ought to do it cheerfully. So all the way down to the youngest person in here, the giving of your tithes and your offerings will guarantee God's blessing upon your life. The second most important verse in the Bible on this matter of giving. Number three, go to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. Let me give you another verse, Luke chapter number 6. This is the third verse of the four greatest verses on giving in the Bible. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. What an astounding verse. These are the red letter words of Jesus Christ. Let's listen to what he says. Verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you met with all, it shall be measured to you again. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Isn't that an amazing verse on giving? It teaches us this principle. God's generosity to you will always be proportional to your willingness to give. God's generosity to you will always be proportional to your willingness to give. There's a story about a king, a very rich king, that was taking a tour of his kingdom, and he was going through the different villages, and he saw on the side of the road a poor beggar. He stood there with all that he had in his possession, all that he owned, and it was a bowl about this big, and it was pretty much filled with rice, and that's all this man had. The king was coming by in great pomp and circumstance with this great train, this great display of wealth and power. He asked his driver to stop. He gets out of the carriage. He walks over to this beggar, and he says this, give a gift to your king. Give a gift to your king. Can you imagine that picture? Are you seeing it in your mind's eye? Here is a man, a king that's very wealthy. He has great power. He has great resources. This tour is a display of his wealth and his power. He stops. He walks over to a beggar who has one bowl of rice, and he says, give a gift to your king. This beggar couldn't believe it. He looks up and down, sees the great display of wealth, looks at this man who obviously has at his disposal the riches of the kingdom, and there's an anger that begins to build inside of him. And again, the king looks down at him and says, give a gift to your king. And finally, this beggar very begrudgingly reaches into the bowl of rice and picks out three little grains of rice and goes like this and begrudgingly throws it to the hand of the king. And the king looked at it and he opened a little pocket, a little pouch, and he put it in there. And he turned around and he looked at that beggar and he turned around and got back in that carriage. And man, that beggar was mad. He was just sitting there seething. He was mad. He was angry. Why would he do that? He has no right. He has so much. And you know what? As the train made its way out of sight and the last part of that train came through, all of a sudden the treasurer of the king was at the rear of that train. A messenger had been sent from the king back to the treasurer, and the treasurer stopped his carriage and walked over. And he took out a bag of silver this big around. And he reached in and he took three silver coins. And he said, open your hand. And he placed three silver coins in the hand of that beggar. And then that treasurer, without another word, got back on his carriage and followed the king's procession. And that man all of a sudden realized that he'd had an entire bowl of rice. And you know what? The king was going to give him silver in proportion to his generosity to his king. And he sat there looking at three pieces of silver and a bowl of rice that if he had just given it all would have made him a rich man. And he began to weep and he said, why? Why didn't I give him more? Why didn't I give him more? Why didn't I give him more? And I promise you folks at the judgment seat of Christ, I think we're going to hear that phrase said over and over and over again. When we realize all that God had to reward us and all that he wanted to do with us, if we would have just been willing to give him more. God's generosity to you will always be proportional to your willingness to give to him. Let me take you to the last verse, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and let's look at verse number 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35. I'm talking about this matter of giving. It ought to be the nature, the lifestyle, the practice of every single Christian to be a giver. Two types of people in the world, Jerry. There's givers and there's takers. You make sure that you spend your life being a giver. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35. The Bible says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, here's his words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The last principle that we want to share with you tonight, based on this verse is this: giving always results in a blessed and happy life. A blessed and happy life. You know what? It is the what I call the more blessed life. The more blessed life. Notice this verse does not say that it's not a blessing to receive. And every single one of us had been on the receiving end. This week when I was hanging out in the parking lot, you know what? I was on the receiving end. I got this really cool cup. I got a Milky Way bar that helped contribute to one of my 199.8 pound condition that I'm in right now. I had some Tootsie Rolls. And, you know, it was a blessing. Let me just say this. It was a blessing for someone to do something like that. I mean, it was a blessing. But I can promise you this. It is 100 times and brings 100 times more joy to my life to be able to give something to somebody than it ever has to receive something from somebody. I'm not saying that I'm not blessed when somebody does something for us. I'm saying this. I am more blessed when I have an opportunity and God opens a door and allows me to do something for somebody else. Now, you got to decide what kind of life that you're going to live. I want to repeat what I've said often. Your life, as you grow up, young people, your life will be characterized by one of two mindsets. You'll either learn to be content or you'll learn to be covetous. You'll learn to be content or you'll learn to be covetous. You know what? Nothing reveals more about who you really are than what you do when you receive an abundance. Say, preacher, what is an abundance? Abundance is that which God provides to you above your needs. Okay, so when God allows you to have more than just your needs, the greatest test of a Christian is what do they do with their abundance? Doesn't mean that you have to give away every single dime of your abundance, but I'm going to tell you something. If all you do is tear down your barns and build greater barns, one of these days you're going to stand at the judgment seat and hear, "Thou fool, thou fool." Now listen to it. When God finds out that he can trust you to be a good steward of his blessing, he will entrust more of his blessings into your care. You know why? Because he knows that you're going to manage them properly and be tender to his leading and give to where he directs. And you know what? When he learns he can trust you, he's going to trust you with more. We attended the Trinity Baptist Church in Brazil, Indiana for a short time. We were saved, our family, at the Rock Run Baptist Church. After we left the Rock Run Baptist Church, went to the Trinity Baptist Church in Brazil, Indiana. That's the church that my dad was licensed to preach in. And I don't have a lot of memories of that church, I'll be honest with you. You know, little kid memories. I was pretty young when we were going there. But one of the things I do remember is that our Sunday school teacher, and I couldn't tell you the name of this Sunday school teacher. I can't even conjure up a picture of her in my mind. But she did something, one thing, in her class. Now, listen to me, Sunday school teachers. I'm going to be a blessing to you right now. Say, preacher, I had this kid for 2 years, and what if he ends up being like you, old and forgetful, and he only remembers one thing? I'm going to tell you something. If you can get the young person to leave your class with one or two forever lifetime memories that they never forgot, you've done a good job. I don't remember a lot about that Sunday school classroom. I remember a little bit about the room. I remember the class somewhat. But I do remember that the teacher had constructed some type of a contest. And if my memory serves me right, it had to do with the memorization of Scripture. And so we were all competing and we were all trying to show up and we were all trying to quote our scriptures that we were assigned. And I guess at the end of the contest, me and one other young man had memorized the most scriptures. And I don't remember who came in first, who came in second. It doesn't matter. It didn't pertain to the lesson whatsoever. But the teacher said, whoever wins the contest, the top two, I'm going to bring something special for you. She showed up that day and she announced the winners, me and this other boy, and that we had memorized the most verses. And then she reached down into a bag beside her chair, and she had a gift that was wrapped, and it was about this big giant gift, and she pulled it out and set it on the table. And then she pulled out a little small gift like this and set it beside it, and she said, I don't care which one of you chooses first, go ahead and decide which gift you would like. And I'll be honest with you, it's hard to imagine now, but I was pretty much a very introverted child. I really was a very shy, very quiet child. I know, why are you looking stunned? I was. And everything changed after I got hit by the car that time. It really done something wrong. Anyway, we're going into that story again. But I was just kind of a timid, kind of at that point, quiet, introverted, pretty shy kid. And, you know, I mean, you know, I just froze. Now, if I'd have thought quicker, don't get me wrong, there was enough selfish kid in me that I wanted the big one, but I just was, you know, kind of afraid to make a decision, didn't know what to do, and was watching. Well, that other kid had no such misgivings. And you know what he did? He reached over and snatched that bigger gift. And I remember thinking, oh, stink, man. That's the one I wanted, you know. I should have been a little quicker. And she took the little gift and handed it to me. Now, again, folks, I wish my memory was better. I don't remember what was in the small packet. I don't remember what was in the big packet. But I do remember this. When that boy opened that big, giant box, most of it was just filled with newspaper. And there was a gift, but it wasn't really a very nice gift. It wasn't super nice. It was reflective, and it was generous in proportion to what he did, but it wasn't super nice. And then she said, why don't you open your gift? And I opened my gift. And again, I wish I could tell you exactly what it was, but all I know is it was one of those wow gifts. It was one of those, oh my goodness, that's amazing. I couldn't believe it. And I remember looking over at that boy, and here he held something of a lot lesser value than what I held in my hand. And you know what? God, I believe, put that in that teacher's heart and then took that and placed it in my memory so that I would forever remember that, you know what? There's two ways to live your life. You can be content or you can be covetous. And you know what I found out? The guy that's always grabbing for the bigger package usually is the person that has the least in life. But the person that's content and the person that's more than willing to, you know what, prefer someone else above themselves, God looks down from heaven and just says, you know what, that's the more blessed life, and that's the one I'm going to reward. One of the rewards of learning to give is the happiness and joy that comes from giving. Bus Route 113, Miss Emma. I want to talk to you about this. When I was a bus captain, first became a bus captain in Bible college, I was taken from Jasonville, Indiana, and put into poverty-stricken inner-city Chicago. And there's no way I can describe it. Those of you that have been there and experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. You understand a little bit what I'm saying. But one of the things that we witnessed on a weekly basis was people in great need. People in great need. By the way, folks, why'd you say what you did this morning about welfare? Because welfare doesn't help people. Welfare is a curse to people. It keeps them living complete, listen, with their nose barely above water and completely dependent on the government. It robs them of the American dream. It robs them of motivation. It's the most horrible thing that you can do to somebody. I'm all for giving somebody a hand up, but I'm not for giving them a hand out. And you know what? What I saw on a weekly basis was witness to this whole idea of this liberal, bleeding heart. Let's, you know, take from the rich and give to the poor. And by the way, a lot of that in between ends up in a pocket of those liberals that are claiming that they really are collecting it to help poor people, okay? But well, we watched poverty. I remember a little girl, a little boy that rode our bus, and her name was, I can see her right now. The little girl's name was Vicky. She's probably about 9 years old. Her little brother, Benny, 6 or 7 years old. They rode my bus. I signed them up as first-time visitors. They're Mom's name was Emma. We got them to come to church. They used to give us on Saturdays, or on, I don't remember if we picked them up Saturdays or Sunday, but they used to give us on the weekend. There was no opportunity for college students to get lunch. And so you could go by and you could pick up the what we called the gag bags, or the brown paper bag lunches. And we'd take them, and we'd get them, and we'd take them on the bus on Sunday, and that was our lunch. Now, most of us didn't eat them, but we got them, you know. And, well, these lunches that the college students, the girls would have on the bus, the college girls have on the bus, college guys, we'd keep them in a little place there. And then after we dropped everybody off, people wanted to eat them, then they were there. Well, they kept disappearing. They kept getting stolen. I mean, somebody was stealing all the lunches. And this happened several weeks in a row. And finally, I said, I'm going to catch who's doing it. So I figured out the time frame that they had to be out there stealing our lunches. And this little girl named Vicky, 9-year-old Vicky, and her brother Benny, instead of going after Sunday school to straight to children's church, they would sneak on the bus and they'd eat all of our lunches. And I thought, I'm going to catch the little thieves. I'm going to find out who's doing this. And I caught them red-handed. I caught them. And I chewed them out. And I made them sit on the bus. And I said, when you get home, I'm going to tell your mom about what you did. And I remember, folks, I'm 19 years old. And I should have been smarter and I should have been more tender. But you know what? I was kind of an Old Testament, pretty much Christian back then. And, you know, let's cut their hand off and put a thief on their forehead. And so we got to the house and I marched up to the door, knock on the door, and Miss Emma comes to the door. And I said, ma'am, I'm disappointed in your kids. I got to tell you what's going on. And I told her the story and the kids were embarrassed and she's crying. And she said, I'm sorry. I'll talk to them. It won't happen again. And all of a sudden I realized, okay, something, like the Holy Spirit's finally going, something's not right. Something's not right here. And I finally, you know, I'm kind of dense. So it clicked with me. And all of a sudden I thought, why are these kids sneaking on the bus and stealing those sack lunches? I mean, you pretty much had to be starving to death to eat a Hiles Harrison College sack lunch, okay? And all of a sudden it clicked, and I said, ma'am, can I talk to you a minute? And she was embarrassed. No, I'm sorry, Brother Jerry, my kids shouldn't. I said, just let me talk to you a minute. And I stepped in the house. I said, can I come in? She said, yeah. And I walked past her, and I walked over to the refrigerator, and she's embarrassed. And she said, what are you doing? And I opened the refrigerator, and there's nothing. I mean nothing. I opened a couple of the cupboards. There's nothing. I realized these people don't have anything to eat. They don't have anything to eat. And so I said, do you need help with groceries? And again, she was embarrassed and you know, shamed. And I said, ma'am, I'm not asking you to shame me. I don't want to see you and your kids going. I said, you know what? I shouldn't have brought your kids here and chewed them out in front of you. What I should have did was figure out that there was a problem, and there's a problem in there. She finally started crying, said, yeah, we're just barely making it, whatnot. So I went back and told the stories to the bus workers after we dropped her body off, and we scraped together what little money we had and went to the grocery store and bought them some groceries and came back and handed it to them. And boy, again, they just sat there and wept and cried. And I got to thinking about that all week long. It just bothered me. Then the Holy Spirit just smote me about it, and I wasn't tender enough, and I wasn't tender to what should have been obvious. And I didn't see the need that it should have been apparent there. And boy, he just kind of beat me up for a week. And I got to thinking about the bus route. And we did up there what we do here. A lot of times we have special Sundays. A lot of times we offer kids stuff. And, you know, to the point sometimes when we would go visiting, there's certain kids that would come up to us and say, bus workers, you probably have them. I call them promotion kids. All right, you're going to come to church tomorrow? And what would they say? I don't know. What are you having? What are you giving? And all of a sudden, I began to realize that this whole thing was upside down. This whole thing was backwards. And I'm not for against doing that as far as encouraging young people to come. But I got to thinking, I'm dealing with an entire neighborhood, an entire section of humanity whose entire mentality is, what can you give me? What are you going to 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 give me? So the next Saturday, I don't remember what the bus minister was having or what it was giving away, but I decided, told our workers, we're not giving anything away this week. I said, and I had a flyer made up, and I said, this is what we're going to do this Sunday. I said, I want you to go to every single house, and I want you to invite them to church, and when they come to the door, if they say, what are you going to give us this week, or whether they do or not, just say, we're not giving out anything this week. What we want you to do is we want you to bring something this week. We didn't give any specific information on the flyer. We just simply said, there's a family that lives on this bus route, one of your neighbors that's in great need. And what we want you to do this Sunday is we're not giving out anything. What we want you to do is go and find, if you're able, just one can of food, something, a package of tortillas, something that you could bring on the bus route with you. And at first, the kids, it was like, watch this, it was almost like a foreign idea to them. It was foreign thinking to them. But you know what? They started getting excited about it, and the workers were excited about it, and the kids got excited about it. And the next Sunday morning, I thought to myself, good night. The rest of the bus ministry is giving stuff. We're making them bring stuff. I'm going to have like seven people on my bus. Had one of the best Sundays I've ever had on my bus. I'm talking about promotion kids even showing up, bringing something. And the parents reading the flyer. And you know what? Most of them knew what it was to be in need from time to time. They'd been on the receiving end. Here was a chance to help somebody. And I didn't tell them who it was. I didn't tell them what the family was. And they brought this. And we had boxes in the first couple of seats in the bus. And as these kids came on, we filled one box of food, another box of food, another box of food, another box of food. And they were asking, where's the family? Who's the family? And by the way, let me tell you something that got to me. When Vicky and Benny got on the bus, they brought a little can of food with them. Now, what do you think about that? And of course, they didn't know who it was either. And I know they didn't have hardly anything, but they brought something. And I said, thank you, and I put it in the box. When we got done, I told the kids, I preached on the importance of giving. It's more blessed, the more blessed life, it's more blessed to give than receive. And you know what? I said, when we get back to, after church, when we go back to Chicago, we're not going to take y'all home. We're going to take you to this family's house. And you all are going to get to help bring this food to them, be a blessing to them. And we pulled in front of Benny and Vicky's little apartment there. And they looked up at me and they said, this is for us. And they began to cry. Miss Emma came to the door and she's looking out like hopefully they didn't steal anybody's food this week. And Pastor Jerry's not mad at me. And those bus kids grabbed armloads of food and they marched off that bus and they began to lay this down in her living room. And I just watched that woman bawl and cry and bawl and cry. And you know what? I watched a change take place in the hearts of those young people that learned the more blessed life. They got back on the bus, and I mean this, it was like you could hear a pin drop. And I a lot of them were crying themselves. And I got up and I said, young people, that's the feeling, that's the joy, that's the happiness of deciding you're going to spend your life being a giver instead of a taker. And you know what? I got to tell you the end of the story. The next Sunday when we pulled up in front of Benny and Vicky's house to pick them up, Benny came out and Vicky came out and Emma came out and she got on the bus. She went to the Spanish church that week and she heard the gospel and she received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And you know what? She rode my bus for over a year till they moved. And she got to the point where afterwards, you know what she would do? A lot of the adults, I couldn't reach them because they only spoke Spanish. So she would go visit the adults on the bus route. And she slowly grew the back of the bus. We started reserve seating in the back of the bus for adults only. And she filled up two seats, one on each side. Then she filled up four seats. Then she filled up six seats. And as I would be leading the program and talking or preaching on the bus, she would be back there interpreting for the adults so that they knew what was going on the bus. And I watched that woman get to bring to church or lead to Christ, listen to me, I mean dozens of adults in that year's time. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. You know what, young people? It is a blessing. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad for being glad when somebody gives you something. You know, that's a blessing. It's fun to have a birthday, and it's fun to have Christmas, and it's fun to have a surprise. But you know what? The joy that comes from that is completely in the hands of everybody around you. And if they do it, you're happy. And if they don't do it, you're not happy. But there's a more blessed way to live. You know how you can decide and make it so that you're happy every day of your life? You take control of that situation. See, if I'm only happy when someone does something for me, then my happiness is in the hands of everybody around me. If I can learn to be happy and joyful when I do something for somebody else, I can be happy every single day of my life. And what I'm saying is this, folks, we're done. But there is a great way to live. Jerry, there's two types of people on this planet. There's givers and there's takers. Spend your life being a giver. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for these four verses. Just four verses in the Bible. Four verses out of over 1,430 that address this matter of giving. And Lord, thank you for what we were able to experience and learn from these verses tonight. Keep us, Lord, hungry to reflect your nature and to live up to the image in which we were created. Thank you, God, for being a generous and giving God. And I pray, Lord, that we would want to emulate that in our lives. Help us, dear God, to remember these great truths, this matter of tithes and offerings. May we be obedient. This matter of understanding that your generosity to us in many ways is in our own hand because of the principles of sowing and reaping. Then also, Lord, I pray that we just get addicted to this more blessed way of living. And dear God, may we be generous, first of all, to the house of the Lord, through our tithes and our offerings. Also, Lord, as you would speak to each of our hearts individually in the course of our life. And dear God, as you lead us, that we would just be a giving people. We pray these things in Jesus' name.